What is worship? What does it look like? How do I worship the Lord? We are hoping to help you answer these questions and help you grow in your understanding and appreciation for Christian worship. That's why we are reading together the book Christian Worship in the People's Bible Teaching series. Read that book with us, chapter by chapter, and then listen to the discussion here on our podcast. Pick up a book from Grace at a discounted rate, or grab one from our Northwestern Publishing House. Or even without the book, you can join in and grow with us. God serves His people with His gospel goodness, and then He gives us an opportunity to respond in thanksgiving and praise to His holy name. It's a precious privilege that we have to be able to worship our holy and loving God. We are pleased to welcome you for another discussion on Christian worship.
You are listening to another episode of Most Certainly True Podcast, which you know because you hit play on said podcast, but we're glad to have you here and glad to be able to share another chapter of Christian worship with you. I'm here with two of my colleagues. Pastor Aaron Strong's here with me.
Hey, everyone. You're listening.
And he brought his Packer socks with him today.
I sure am. Celebrating a Packer victory.
Yes, we're recording on a Monday, on a Packers victory Monday, so... we might as well celebrate that a little bit. And also, we're here with our music minister, Kevin Becker. Greetings, Kevin.
Hi, guys. Happy to be here.
Just normal socks you brought today. Although I see some... Is that green? Greens are a hard color for me to pick up. Okay. Greens and browns are a struggle for me. So I don't think I'm officially colorblind, but sometimes the line is not as distinct.
Some of us church workers have to get dressed in the dark pretty often.
Yes.
So.
That is true.
Dark black, dark black and dark blue are also hard at 4 a.m. But and my fashion advisor is usually not available when I'm getting dressed on Sunday morning. So I also experience that struggle. So we could talk today about the daily office, which is probably sounds like a churchy term that you're maybe not that familiar with. But if you read through the chapter already, perhaps you found some of these things to be familiar and recognize that some of these services actually are being used by Grace, and some of these historic practices have been retained this many centuries later. So I really enjoyed this chapter. I thought it was eye-opening just to see these services and how they had been used historically and what's kind of been preserved in them. So I'm looking forward to hearing your thoughts.
Yeah, so I think that just to start off, we've been talking a lot about the liturgy over the last couple of episodes, at least three. Was it more than that?
Four. There was an introduction to the liturgy.
So you've been listening to a lot about the liturgy, right, which is our typical Sunday morning worship service. This chapter actually gets into other services that I think in its original intent was to be used kind of on a daily basis. We're going to walk through three different services, one in the morning, one in the evening, one at night right before you kind of go to bed. And so this was, you know, other opportunities for us to worship on a regular basis our Lord and to be in His Word, and has a lot of different uses, which I think we'll talk about, whether it's personal and private devotional life, whether it's family devotion life, or as we do here at Grace, we use these on occasion too for our public worship services. Right. So I thought it was interesting the way he started the chapter talking about how we just have a daily routine of things that we do, and you can think through your routine, you know, get out of bed, take a shower, eat breakfast, drive to work, all that kind of stuff. These services were meant to be incorporated into daily routine of our Christian lives.
Even though the word office is one that we probably has a different connotation for us. We think of the place where we work, but the word actually means service. So this is, when we talk about the daily office, we're talking about the daily services, the daily worship opportunities that have been practiced throughout the history of the church.
Not so surprising, I guess. The custom of doing this goes back to the ancient Jewish ritual sacrifices and what they were required to do each day. I didn't know that it went back that far, so I'm glad our author highlighted that. And then,
you know, like the daily sacrifices, morning, evening, right? And then also he picked up on the prayer life too, which was typically at least three times a day. And you hear that reference quite a few times throughout the scriptures, sometimes even up to maybe like seven times a day of periods. And we could take the Apostle Paul's encouragement to pray continually as an aspect for this too. So it's just, I think it's interesting. These are ways that we can incorporate our walk with Jesus every day with a few moments of worship.
Yeah, you'd look at some of those. It was the time for prayer, and because that's not necessarily our custom nowadays, you sort of run past that. Oh, okay, well, they did something like that. But then to recognize, well, this was kind of an important part of, and it was structured. And then no surprise to see that the church then patterns their habits, and then they become customs based off of what they can see from Scripture and based off of what is the pattern of the day. I mean, we worship on Sunday mornings because that's what the early church did. That was their way to remember the Easter Sunday resurrection of Jesus and have a little Easter celebration every week. And so it's not surprising to see that these hours of prayer turned into something that was maintaining that structure of the day.
Now you have a new hymnal on your desk here.
I do.
And we're going to, in this chapter, we're going to discuss three of the daily office services, right? But in the hymnal, in, I don't know, do you even have it open up to that section?
Oh, you're going to ask me a question.
I know. Okay. They have shorter...
I'm not very familiar with it yet.
I know, we're all kind of learning this, but that's why I want to mention this too. Around. Right? Is, so go after that section that you're in, I think.
Okay. This is riveting podcasting.
It's going the wrong direction.
After. Oh, after is after this that. Way.
But my point being, and you can't see the interaction happening here as I'm trying to direct him which way to go in his hymnal. But I believe that there are the daily office services, and there's at least five of them.
Oh.
You should. Kevin, do you recall?
The exact number, I don't.
So we're going to talk about three. Yeah. Which are in there too, but then after that, I believe, are shorter version. They're like two pages each.
Right.
There you go. And how many?
I believe all six of them are.
Are there
they?
Six?
There's Matins. Lauds is the dawn service. Prime.
Which is that?
Start of work day.
Start of work day, right?
Yep.
Terce is midday. Vespers is evening, which there's also the fuller evening prayer is based off of Vespers. Compline is prayer at the close of day.
I didn't count.
I stopped counting. Six, five, four, three. If you're still, this is the countdown for people tuning out of the podcast also. Two, one, there's six.
All right, so six. My reason for bringing that up is we're not going to really discuss those six little short daily office services. We're going to discuss the other three that are in there. But I think those are really cool. Not that you have to do all six every day, right? Mm-hmm. If you do, that's awesome. But to maybe just pick one of them and to use as part of your personal devotional life or family devotional life, they're short, they're sweet, and I think give you a lot of variety for being in the Word each and every day. And I think that's a cool thing. So a plug for the new hymnal as a really cool, not just worship resource, but as a family devotional resource. Right. They have done a really nice job of making this hymnal something that can be used on a daily basis in your home.
Pastor Strong, what page can our listeners find these devotions?
I have no clue. You're the one with the hymnal, though.
Oh, I was going to give you the numbers to make you to make everyone think that you were prepared today. But
I am not prepared in that way, but you are. I'll be honest, but you've got the resource in front of you. So what page will they find
235 at? Is where you can go. Find those devotions.
235. I'm still learning this hymnal and where things are at.
So something you mentioned there, which I think is cool, is that these services are flexible enough to be used privately or with one or a few members of your family, but they can also be used effectively in a medium-sized group or in a whole church full of people for occasions when you don't want a full service, maybe like at a conference or some other kind of gathering. But you don't really think of doing, you know, the Western Rite at home for your private devotional life. But these daily office services are right up to that task.
And by Western Rite, you mean...
I'm talking about the liturgy, like, right. You know, that we walked through the last four podcasts.
Yeah,
you,
so the Sunday morning worship.
You could do it at home, the Sunday morning service at home, but probably not.
Absolutely.
Yeah, he made that point that a sermon may follow, which means you can do this. Yeah. If you want to just walk through time together in God's Word for 10 minutes, 15 minutes, you could go through that service without... Yeah. Actually, on page 235 and following, they don't even have... They have a place for a reading, but don't even have a reference to any type of sermonette or devotion because... Again, you can add that wherever you want if you want to, but
I'm trying to think of a nice way to tell two of my pastors that some of the best services are the ones without a sermon in them.
Oh, that's burned.
All right.
Wow.
But
things just got a little tenser in here now. No, there is a lot of truth to that, though. Sometimes, like Lessons and Carols that is coming up this weekend is a beautiful service, and there's not a sermon at all. But you've got the sermon in the songs that are sung, and the word just is highlighted in the service too. So just to let the Lord speak is a beautiful thing.
And so much of these daily office services are just scripture readings and psalms and hymns, and it's all God speaking to us.
Yeah. Which is a beautiful way to do our devotional life. Right. And you mentioned something too, and I think one of the pieces that are unique to all of these daily office services is that they are so focused on the Psalms and the use of the Psalms. Each one has a dedicated Psalm to it. I think it's even encouraged to maybe add another or read through or sing another Psalm in there too. In his description of these used in more of the monastery setting, I think he mentioned that at some occasions they would maybe go through the whole Book of Psalms, 150 Psalms in a day.
Yeah.
I don't expect any of our listeners out there to do that. That's a cool goal to shoot for. But they're very Psalm centric, I guess. Did I make up a word? Psalm centric.
Yeah, that's a good word.
You can add hyphen centric to any word in the English language.
There you go.
It counts.
That's so awesome.
There you go.
So yeah, these focus on the Psalms, which are, you know, it's like its own little Bible, mini Bible is what Luther called it. And that's a cool way to spend time with God and His Word.
The next section is morning prayer centric.
Well done, sir.
Takes one of those daily offices and then tells a little bit about the history and how it's used. This is one of the services that you probably are familiar with if you're a member at Grace. Why don't you share what you had talked about, the place that morning praise has in our scheme of worship here at Grace.
Right. For many years, we used the morning praise service that was in the front part of the red Christian worship hymnal. We used that on the third Sunday every month. And it wasn't my decision. I don't know when we decided to kind of get out of that pattern. Now it comes up only when we have a fifth Sunday of the month. We'll use it then. And I don't know the rhyme or reason for that schedule, but that service, you know, by the time you get to the readings, you've already sung really three different psalms. You know, we just talked about our psalm-centric worship.
Yep.
So
it's got Psalm 95 is,
yep,
that's is the appointed psalm for that. And so you can see there's different settings, different musicians and composers have written songs, written through this particular liturgical setting, with their own, feel. And, but it almost always will keep that Psalm 95. It's kind of a cool thing that it's not just random or, oh, look, this Psalm uses the word morning, so we're going to have it. It's actually, we're doing this because Christians for centuries have sung this psalm in this particular place in this service. Am I remembering the composer? Is it Haugen who did the morning praise setting in the New Service Settings book?
Yes, that was Marty Haugen.
Marty Haugen. Yeah. Okay, thank you. So he used Psalm 63, which historically was from the earlier Lauds service, but has that same flavor feel of mourning, and so he brings that into his setting of mourning praise. But it's not just a random, oh, we should set this random psalm to random music and then throw it here in the service, but rather this is something that's tying back to the historical practice, which I think is kind of cool and sort of happens without your thinking about it, or if you don't know right. this, it's just, oh, this is a nice setting. I like this one. I don't like that one. But to recognize that there is actually structure and intention behind the songs that are appointed and the psalms that are connected mm-hmm. to the individual services. It's kind of a neat thing to come to realize. Anything else? Te Deum is part of?
Te Deum Laudamus, yeah. That's one of the two really great Christian hymns. But you realize we've been singing that for 1,500 years or more.
That's, right.
And there's hundreds of different settings of that. Either just the strict translation or that you chant. Often we'll do the one where you just kind of chant on a long note and then have a cadence. But there's metrical versions with different melodies and some with refrains, some without refrains. You can do this lots of different ways. And that's been part of the morning praise service forever. So
yeah, Te Deum Laudamus means, that's a Latin term, means we praise you, O God. And the cool thing about it is it typically follows after the sermon or maybe a devotion of some sort if it's a little shorter. And it's not just a song of praise, but it's a beautiful confession of faith, too, in mm-hmm. our God and who he is. So it fits very much in line with what we typically use in the liturgy, which is the creed, whether it's apostles right. or Nicene. So this kind of takes that place in a musical sense, directing us to not just praise our God, but to confess our faith and belief in him, too.
Mm-hmm. Te Deum is the one that Luther is quoted as saying is should be included with the creeds, right? Because it's
right.
such a clear exposition of the faith that we have that it's placed there. It serves as the function of a creed there in the morning praise service. Luther thought very, very highly of that particular song and setting. Anything else on morning praise? All right, then we go to evening prayer. That is the next one that he focuses on a little bit. This fits well in as we're recording here in the season of Advent, because Advent is the time that we choose to use evening prayer for our evening services, right?
Right. Okay. So an evening prayer is our English word for Vespers. That would be the proper title for the service that we use. We use that in Advent here at Grace for the three Wednesday evenings. And or if you're one of those who comes to the Monday night after lessons and carols, you'll use it then too.
But, you get that one also.
Yeah.
The service of light. We have the Advent candle to highlight its darkness, but we're centering and gathering around Jesus, the light of the world. I think that's cool significance.
Right. It's that special candle that comes out just for our evening praise services and stands right in the middle of the chancel. Everyone can see it. It's, Christ coming with his light to a dark world.
Especially fitting for Advent, as we're looking forward to the light of Christ's coming. And that's a cool thing about the Advent wreath itself, is each week we light one more candle as we draw closer to the celebration of Christ's birth and the light of the world coming into the world. It gets a little bit brighter and brighter. And so I love the significance of the candles that we use for our Advent services. And too, just it's setting the stage for it's the end of the day. It's dark. Especially at this time of the year where it's dark by like 4, right? And so to have that lighting up our worship space is beautiful too.
I grew in appreciation that even the responses were historically a part of this service. So the service that we go through, he described it here in the book. It's you look in the front of the hymnal and we've got that same thing as we're marching through responses and set to different tunes for variety. But this is the same service, the same structure. It's a real historic thing that's happening, which reminds you that this is not just this one gathering of people here in this one place, in this one corner of downtown Milwaukee doing their own thing, but this is something that connects us not just to Jesus but and to each other, but to the Christian church that has gathered in this way and done worship at this time of day using this format, using this service. Mm-hmm. I thought that was a really cool observation and brought new meaning to what I've been doing in evening worship as I grew in that appreciation.
And especially connected with the evening prayer service is Psalm 141, which is the let my prayer rise up like incense before you. We sing that these three Wednesdays. And just like in the morning prayer service has Psalm 63, Psalm 95. Here in the evening, we have Psalm 141. And we sing two psalms in the evening service. So, which is kind of funny to me, because so one psalm might be considered part of the ordinary, and the next one is part of the proper. So that second psalm that changes each week, and that's connected with the readings, with the theme specific to that evening service. So,
right, Psalm 141 ends the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Mm-hmm. So, obviously, that fits to the setting in which God's people are gathered there. And then,
go ahead.
No, I was gonna move to the ending of the service. So,
oh well, I was gonna comment. It was something that you had mentioned, Pastor Hockman, before when we were kind of talking ahead of this. Just the cool aspect of the evening prayer service that we do is that it's at a slower pace, and we take some longer breaks. And so, after each of the psalms, we have just a moment for us to meditate upon the words, have a moment of silent prayer, whatever it might be, and then usually a psalm prayer follows each of those psalms as well. And so it's reflecting not just of the end of the day and we're kind of relaxing and starting to enter into the rest mode, but also just more contemplative of a service, right, in a lot of ways.
It's possible, we don't do it here, but you could, as pastors, lead the service while seated. You'd bring the chairs a little bit further forward, but you basically are sitting.
Right.
Yeah. I mean, this is the end of the day. We're getting ready. We're winding down. But
so we had some of these services on occasion at the seminary.
Yep.
And you're probably recalling this too, Pastor Hockman, that that's how it would be led. You would have a presider, and then I think usually a professor would be the preacher that evening. And I believe everybody sat. Even the preacher.
Yeah, they sat in chairs kind of facing
chairs,
each other.
Sitting up at the altar.
With the candle in the middle. So I believe they deliberately had the design of the new seminary chapel where everything was movable, including the altar at the front and the steps, so that it would have the flexibility to be able to do some of these services that aren't centered around altar and pulpit, but rather have the opportunity to have the focus shifted in a different way. So that is kind of cool. Most churches are built with set pews facing the front, which has altar, pulpit, all of those things. And so you have the individual setting decision to make. Do we conduct this service the way you normally would? Do we preach from the normal preaching place? Or is it possible to do something that directs the attention in a different way? Mm-hmm. And I don't think there's a wrong way to conduct service, but
this is all Christian freedom,
right?
We could or could not do it if we,
right,
as we decide.
Kind of like the principles that were set before. For what purpose, mm-hmm, would you do a change, or for what purpose would you divert from the normal practice? Where does it draw attention to something, or does it become more distracting? Those are decisions that ministry teams have to face as they make some of these decisions, but. Mm-hmm.
You just had made a comment that just made me smile, because you had mentioned the new chapel at the seminary.
Which is not new
anymore. Not so much new anymore.
Oh, did they do it over again? Or like,
No. It was new to us when we were there, yeah, but that's been a little while now.
I didn't have to change my terminology. I just kept calling the hymnal the new hymnal, and then now I'm just referring to a different book. So that works out as well. Thank you for dating me.
No, it's just I'm the same place, because I remember when they refurbished.
It was new when I was there, and thus it will forever be
right. New. It was new when we were there. It should always be new, even if it's been a few years.
Then at the end of the evening prayer service, after the sermon, is the Magnificat, is a historically significant song that is a part of that service. It's the Song of Mary. My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. A fitting song of praise. It was on the lips of Mary as she contemplated the message that she got from the angel Gabriel, and it's on our hearts and lips then as we respond to the gospel that's been proclaimed to us.
Right. That's just a brilliant proclamation of praise. You know, we go back to those words, praise is proclamation and proclamation is praise. That's what Mary is doing here. And it's especially seasonal in Advent and at Christmas time, like you said, but it's appropriate anytime. And it's just cool to sing it any chance you get.
Yeah. He said that's been a part of the evening prayer service since the 6th century.
It's closer to Mary than it is to us.
Right. Isn't that wild? Just gives you the shivers thinking about that this is so historically significant and ties you together with almost the entire history of the Christian church. A cool thing that we have the opportunity to do. The next service that he brings up is prayer at the close of day. You might recognize this term by this service by the other term that's used. It's the Compline service, and we use this service at Grace as well, right?
Yes, we do. And for our midweek Lent evening services, for the weeks leading up to Easter.
Okay, and so if you have read the chapter and have been a part of one of those services, there are probably parts of this service that. Or parts of the chapter that jumped off the page at you, as I've done that. I remember hearing these responses or singing this psalm. I thought that was another one of these places where, oh, look at this. We have been doing this. I never realized we have been engaging in a historical practice. I just thought this was a beautiful setting and have prayers and hymns and references to evening things, and so it's appropriate to do. But again, that's been being done for hundreds and hundreds of years.
I think one of the unique pieces of this one, different than the other two daily office services we've talked about, is that this one includes a confession of sins in it, which is neat in a couple respects. One, this is, so the Compline service is kind of the one that you do right before you go to bed. And so it's at the end of your day, and it's an opportunity to reflect on my day and realize, man, I did not walk the way I ought to have walked with the Lord today. Forgive me for my sins as I repent of them. So that's a cool piece. But I think too, the fact that we use it during Lent is really a nice thing too, because Lent is such a reflective time of the church year where we do walk with Jesus as he goes to the cross, and it's reflection upon why we need him as our Savior, a time for humble repentance, and that confession of sins and that service allows us to have that moment. And the one that we have been using recently, in the last number of years, if I'm remembering correctly, is kind of unique in the fact that it starts off with a pastor leading the service and confessing his sins to the congregation, receiving forgiveness from the congregants, and then flipping it around where the congregants then repent of their sins and the pastor acknowledges their forgiveness, announces their forgiveness to them. And I think it's a powerful thing, at least for a pastor to be standing up there and be like, I'm personally confessing my sins to you. I think
that's to be forgiven by the group people gathered there.
That's a striking thing.
To have God's
thing.
Forgiveness spoken to you, that's usually not happening.
it's a striking thing, but I think reflects to the reality of all of us are equal in standing before our Lord. Whether a pastor or a parishioner, we all are sinners and in need of God's grace and forgiveness in Christ. And that's a kind of a striking way to reflect on that and to see that.
This is the service that uses the phrase that Jesus uses on the cross, "Into your hands I commend my spirit," which is, again, particularly fitting as we're approaching bedtime, as we are looking at the close of the day. Lord, I commend my spirit into your hands. I entrust all to you. And then there's another song that's connected strongly to the Compline service, and that is the Song of Simeon. another, the Simeon sings his songs of praise after the promise was fulfilled to him, after he was able to hold the infant Christ. My eyes have seen your salvation. I can depart in peace. And so a fitting song to sing at the close of the service, which is being held at the close of the day. I've seen your salvation throughout the day. I've now heard it proclaimed. I've had the opportunity to proclaim it to one another. I can depart from this place. I can depart from this day. And because of the faith that has been given us, I could even depart from this world in peace because of what Christ has done for me.
It's striking to go through these things right at the end of the day too. I mean, you need forgiveness all the time, but to get forgiveness right before bed, to sing, you know, I've seen your salvation. I'd like to feel that, to see that right before bed, and just know that, like, whatever happens, God has forgiven me and I'm safe with him. That's cool.
It's a great way to put aside the stresses and the worries and the anxieties of the day and to just go to bed at peace. Mm-hmm. Like you said, knowing whatever happens, I'm in God's hands. That's a cool way to end the day.
That's a cool way to end a podcast too, because we know that that is
most certainly true.
Thanks for listening. We'd love to share more about God's love with you. Check us out at www.gracedowntown.org. There, you'll find worship times, our pastor's contact info, and a lot about our ministry in and to downtown Milwaukee. We hope to connect you to the grace of God again soon.